And hello to all on the phone hookup. Happy Sabbath to everyone. I've been doing a series of messages over a period of about a year, and today I would like to conclude it. We're on the ninth and the last fruit of the Spirit, and perhaps one of the most important ones, self-control. And definitely one of the most difficult. So the title of the message is The Fruit of the Spirit, Self-Control. The Fruit of the Spirit, Self-Control. Please turn to Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh in his passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And we know that love is the most important of these fruits of the Spirit because it summarizes God's way of life and describes his character. And the first four commandments show us how to love God, and the last six how to love neighbor. And then they kind of trickle down to the statutes and the judgments and then the fruits of the Spirit. Well, however, all the fruits of the Spirit depend on self-control. Today I would like to discuss some areas that we need self-control, need to work on, and some ways to achieve it. I think I said this before, I love chocolate and sweets. And I've recently been trying to break my addiction of sugar, and it's been a very difficult thing for me to do. And it said sugar is addictive as heroin, and I said this before, I must be a junkie when it comes to chocolate and sweets. And we all know sugar's not good for us. And I can eat a whole bag of Oreos myself, or used to could, or a whole box of Count Chocula, whatever. But I do love sweets, and I'm trying to cut down. And among the list of things it can cause is diabetes, premature aging, failing vision, which I have, depression, unstable mood swings, and it also said that cancer feeds sugar. And unlike natural sugars consumed by whole fruits, processed sugar causes an emotional addiction by triggering the same pleasure centers in the brain that illegal drugs do. So the more you have, the more you want. And that's the way the commercialized world, when they sell stuff, they put more sugar in it so it tastes good. An example would be this. According to National Geographic, in 1700, the average Englishman consumed 4 pounds of sugar. 100 years later, in 1800, it went up to 18 pounds. And by 1900, it increased to 100 pounds a year. So it went from 4 pounds to 100 pounds. Think of that. And now it's much more. It's worse, and it's been said that a third of Americans are pre-diabetic, and they 90% don't know it. And I was talking to Herman about, you know, being diabetic and all the things that we eat. We don't realize the impact it has on us. And these are just a few of the reasons to break a tobacco off or eliminate totally processed sugar from our diet. I have to admit it's difficult because it's in about everything we eat. I went through the grocery store one day and just looking at the labels and just through the cereal aisles, I mean, even your healthy cereals, I think the only two in there I found that had no sugar. And a lot of it's hidden with the corn fructose and other names I can't pronounce. But a lot of hidden sugar in everything we eat. So we have to be careful. And that's how we get so much. And it's kind of like we just went through the days of unleavened bread. And we put out sin. And we find it in everything. It creeps up. And the same with the leaven. And it works this way with sugar. So it creeps up everywhere. And this is just one example of having self-control with physical habits, addictions, desires. And how many of us have tried to diet or start an exercise program and failed, you know? Maybe did a little while. Probably all of us. I know I have. And And our spiritual life is much the same way. And we have physical habits such as, you know, some people are addicted to walking around with their cell phones like zombies, or staying on the internet too much. So we can get addicted to TVs or many things. So we have to overcome the pulls of sin, Satan, and the world. Many times our own self nature is our biggest enemy, and the spiritual is much the same way. Please turn to Proverbs 25:28. Here it says, like a city whose walls are broken down is a man who lacks self-control. In biblical times, cities had walls. And if those walls were penetrated, you can bet they were going to be taken over. They were doomed to defeat. And the same is with us. If we can't have self-control, then all of our desires and sin itself will take over us. And we all need to strengthen our defenses. Self-discipline means deliberately aligning our energy with our values and priorities. Through mental practice, we focus on a task before us and let other temptations and distractions pass us by. Self-discipline sometimes asks we endure frustration, disappointment, pain in the service of a higher goal. So we should make the fruits of the Spirit our goal in keeping God's commandments. And you don't have to turn there. In Matthew 6, 33, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. We'll be coming back to that. It means being willing to push ourselves beyond our limits and our will and our endurance, if that is what is needed for success. Self-discipline, though, need not always be hard or harsh. It can take the form of a quiet resolve, and then we just set our mind to do something, and we quietly go about it, and we do it. Our determination directs our choices. It is exacting, but it is rarely served by being overly critical or putting ourselves down when we fail. And that's what happens a lot of times. You know, I used to smoke a lot, and it was very hard, and then I would fail, and I was really down on myself for smoking. Sometimes by dieting, you fail, and then you just eat more. So you get kind of depressed and down. But we shouldn't do that, because we all have our weaknesses, and we don't get anywhere like that. We must, though, see ourselves with our weaknesses as we truly are. But we must see our strengths and use these strengths. We all have different strengths and different weaknesses. And we must use the power. Sometimes that's not enough, though. We can't just do it on our own, and we need God's help. And we must use the power of the Holy Spirit and the Scriptures in our lives to overcome the pulls of sin, self, and the world, to have self-control. And you know, often our own self is our biggest enemy. The greatest example in the Bible of physical self-control and spiritual can be shown by Christ. Let's just go to that. We'll read that story. I know you've all read it, Matthew 4, 1. Matthew 4, 1. And Jesus was led up in the Spirit to the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. When he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterwards he was hungry. And the tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, command these stones become bread. And he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And the devil took him up to the holy city and set him on a pinnacle in the temple. And he said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. It is written, he shall give your angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, it is written, again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Again, the devil took him up an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. And the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. So this was a great battle, perhaps the greatest battle ever. But Jesus was full of the Spirit of God, we're told. But yet he had to use self-control. And if we follow him, we must use the same gifts he used. He's given us of his Spirit. He lives in us. And we must practice self-control, brethren, and bear our own cross. The Apostle Paul compared life to a race in 1 Corinthians 9:24. 1 Corinthians 9:24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. And they do it obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight not as one who beats the air. And this is important. In 27, notice this. I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should become disqualified. So notice Paul said that even he could become disqualified. He could lose out. You know, all athletes must train and practice self-control, and we must if we're to finish our race. And that prize is eternal life. And here's a good takeaway. We must all take charge of our lives, or something or someone else will. I'll repeat that. We must all take charge of our lives, or something or someone else will. And the same with our children. We must raise our children, or something or someone else will. And you know, in electrical terms, I used to see old barns with lightning rods on them, and a wire that would come down. And, if lightning would strike, it would take that path rather than destroy the barn sometimes. And that was the path of least resistance. It takes that path. It was a shorter path. And that's a good thing sometimes in electrical. But in the spiritual world, it's not. Because remember, broad is the way to destruction. That's the path of least resistance. It leads to the world and sin and self-destruction. And we see the fruit of self-control may be last on the list, brethren, but it is certainly not least. As a matter of fact, and this is important, without self-control, none of the other fruits of the Spirit are possible. None of them. Think about it. 1 Corinthians 6:19. And that's how important it is. In 1 Corinthians 6:19, oh, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? So here God tells us that we should take care of our bodies. The help that God has given us, we are to take care of them. We should exercise if necessary. We need to take care of our bodies and eat right. But whether I stop at sugar or dieting may influence my health, but my spiritual success is much more important. It should be my main goal, and not to leave the other undone. So God done. But the spiritual is what we're mainly focusing on. And Paul had a struggle between the physical and the spiritual. And let's look at this. It's Romans 7:14. And again, Paul's writing has been twisted and taken so much by the professing Christian world to say God's law is done away with. And I think this is another example. For we know the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do. And if I do what I will not to do, I agree that the law that is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, and how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not. But the evil that I will not to do, that I practice. And in most translation it says do, so practice. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin who dwells in me. And I find a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. And I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. And we are in the captivity, just like Israel was in captivity with Egypt. So then he asked the question. He's talking about his struggle against the flesh and the spirit, and him wanting to do right and then failing. And he says, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with my mind, now this verse here has been twisted. Let's look at it carefully. So then with my mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. In many traditional Christianity, you know, this does not mean to pretend to have self-control in our minds and be spiritual, and yet go and let our give into our flesh and sin and live in sin. That's not what that's saying. Remember that Paul made the statement earlier that we read that he said he kept his body under control lest he himself would be disqualified. Remember that. So that would be a direct contradiction. And we have to remember that. And the next chapter in Romans 8:13 makes it a little clearer. For if you lived according to the flesh, you will die. So if you give in to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And notice there's an if there. There's an if condition there. So you see, it does matter how we live, the things we do. When we slip up and sin, we're, none of us are perfect, we're all flesh, and we all have sin in our lives, but we have to conquer. And so when we do slip up, and Paul did, because he just talked about that. So when we slip up and sin, we must repent, take back our self-control, and whatever we're trying to have self-control with, and have an advocate with the Father. Let's look at 1 John 2:1. First John 2:1, my little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. And John is real adamant about that. He's all through there, to not sin, you know. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus the Christ. So where the New King James Version has self-control, the King James Version uses the word temperance, meaning self-restraint. You know, some people can't control their emotions, such as anger or jealousy, you know, and we all can lose our temper at times. We're all human. But some adults still have temper tantrums. So I'd like to read you a story. There was a little boy who had a temper. His father gave him a bag of nails and told him every time he lost his temper, he must hammer a nail into the fence in the backyard. And the first day, the boy had driven 37 nails in the fence. So he had a pretty bad temper. Over the next few weeks, as he learned to control his anger, the number of nails hammered gradually dwindled down. And he discovered it was easier to hold his temper than to drive those nails into the fence. They were oak boards. And my grandfather, when I was about 14, he had taken a building down. Someone had given it to him. And he took the building down. It was made of raw oak boards. He took the tin, and he took the nails out one by one. And he was so cheap, he wouldn't even buy nails. So we had a big old gallon jugs full of nails. And we constructed a building. And that was one of the most enjoyable times of my childhood, was building that with him. I knew nothing about carpenter work, but he taught me a lot. So that was a lot of fun for me. But I remember all the nails were crooked, and some of them were 16 penny and some of them were horseshoe nails. And you had to straighten them out, and then you had to drive them in these hard oak boards. And well, if you just barely hit them, they're gonna crook because they're already weak. So you have to hit them hard. And I was not very good. I was just learning. So I would mash my finger a lot of times, and he would laugh at me. He had a good time with that. But I had a lot of black fingernails. But I enjoyed that, and I learned a lot. But that was oak boards. So finally the day came when the boy didn't lose his temper at all. And he told his father about it and suggested the boy now pull out one nail for each day he was able to hold his temper. And the days passed, and the boy was finally able to tell his father that the nails were gone. So he pulled them all out. So the father took his son by the hand, and he led him to the fence. And he said, "You've done well, my son. But look at the holes in the fence. The fence will never be the same." So when you say or do things in anger, you leave a scar like these holes. And you can put a knife in a man and you can draw it out. And you can say you're sorry a million times, but that wound is going to be there. So the little boy understood how powerful his words or actions were. So brethren, there are things we just can't take back once said or done. And we all know that. We've all experienced it, I'm sure. In a heap of passion in a moment, we can change our lives. If we don't have self-control, we can destroy our lives. And I've seen that happen. So we have to, and it can cause a lifetime of regrets. Proverbs 16:32. Here it says, "He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his own spirit is better than he who takes a city." So we should control our emotions. Whether it be, depression or anxiety could be a form of emotion, but we need to control that. That might be more, but definitely anger, jealousy, and any negative emotions. And Satan works off of attitudes. So we need to remember that. Think of all the damage that's been done by the tongue. It takes a lot of self-control to bridle the tongue, doesn't it? Let's look at James 1:26. How many of us have slipped up and said something we wish we hadn't? I probably do every day. "If anyone among you thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own, he deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless." So if we can't control our tongue, our religion is useless. That's a bold statement, something to think about, because we're talking about the path of least resistance, and again, the mind, the heart, and it comes out through the mouth. That's the closest. In James 3:6 states, "The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members. It defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire forever. But the tongue no man can tame. It is unruly, evil, full of deadly poison." Now James said no man can tame the tongue, simply because it is an instrument through which the mind speaks. Remember Jesus said, "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." Or the mind, the heart of the mind, whatever. And yet Jeremiah says the heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. And who can know it? So of itself, without any control, the mind and the heart of man is capable of producing a great deal of evil. So man cannot control his tongue through the flesh himself. It does not lie within his heart to do so. It requires a changed mind, a converted mind, conversion process by the Spirit of God. We have to have God's Spirit to help us. And that sometimes is the only answer. If we have issues with this, then we need to go to God. And if we have trouble controlling our tongue, we ask God to fill our mind with more of His Holy Spirit and meditate on His Word and try to, because it really shows, it's a direct link, and it shows a lot of time how the heart, how well converted we are. We have to be careful with that. I know we all slip up, I do. So with the help of God's Spirit and your own effort, your tongue can become an instrument for good. It will produce righteousness because it will manifest the thoughts of a changed heart through conversion. Once your heart's converted, Jesus said, the mouth, speaks the things of the heart. So it kind of shows, it's a monitor. And that's the only way to control it truly. And if sometimes we need a monitor, somebody like, a security system or something, somebody sitting back watching monitors all around. That's what we need with our mouth. Well, we can ask for that. Psalms 141:3 is a good verse we can look at. Psalm 141:3. David prayed, "Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips." You know, it's hard not to talk about other people. You know, and it's really hard because we all say things. But a guy at work once told me, I was saying something about somebody, and he says, no, don't do that anymore. And I noticed he hardly ever says anything negative about anybody else, you know. So he just keeps his mouth shut. Sometimes it comes back on us. Well, the rest of the message today, I would like to go over 10 ways to help improve our self-control. 10 ways to help improve our self-control. And one of the best forms of self-control is fleeing from sin. Fleeing from sin. And in 1 Corinthians 6:18, we have an example here. Very current example. If you're watching the news, flee sexual immorality. Every sin a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. So we're seeing that all over the news now. I won't bring out any names, but for a moment of gratification or giving in to our lust, they end up ruining their lives. And they had it all. They ruined their lives and ruined their family's lives and all the people around them. It's something to think about. And it says to flee it. You know, get away from it. Take yourself out of that situation. I played nightclubs for over 20 years of my life. So I know what that life's like. And sometimes you just need to get out of it, you know. 1 Corinthians 10:14. 1 Corinthians 10:14. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. And anything comes before the commandments of God and His righteousness is idolatry. 2 Timothy 2:22, another example. Second Timothy 2:22. Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So we all face temptations to sin daily. And when we're confronted with them, sometimes we must strive as far as possible to get away from it. Just flee. It takes effort. You know, the Israelites fled Egypt. They left. They were in captivity, and we're in captivity in these sins until we just sometimes... The only option is to try to get away. It's the easiest option. You know, or remove yourself from the situation. And in my case, with the sweets, you know, I need to keep them out of the house. Don't bring them all in the grocery store in, which is sometimes I have fits of, what do you call it, binges, and I'll run to the grocery store. But if you stand a better chance if they're not in the house, you know. Or don't hang out at Krispy Kreme. Or Dewey's Bakery is my favorite. They got the best cake and roll cake in the world to me. I love the icing. But even if you think you have a lot of self-control and you're okay, you know, don't put yourself to the test unnecessarily. Number two, make Satan flee. Make Satan flee. If we have self-control and obey God, we are told Satan will flee. And this is what Jesus did in the example we just read. He stood up and held firm. He obeyed God. And look at James 4:7. So here's another technique. It says, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. sometimes we're cornered. We can get out of a situation, you know, or something, and avoid it. And sometimes we're in this world, we're going to be around it, and we're going to be tempted. So we have to just stand, you know, be firm like Jesus Christ. That was a good example. Number three, avoid the desire to be rich, which can become covetousness. Let's look at 1 Timothy 6:9. Avoid the desire to be rich, which can become covetous. We all like our nice things, our nice homes, our nice cars. And there's nothing wrong with having nice things, as long as you put the kingdom of God first. But remember the analogy of the camel and the rich man, how much harder it is. The more we've got by what Jesus says, the harder it is to keep that road. So that's something to think about. There were rich people in the scriptures that were good, and it can be done. But when it becomes an obsession, and we put it before, you know, the righteousness of God, we have to be our own judge on that. But 1 Timothy 6:9, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish, harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, and here we have it again, flee these things, and pursue righteousness instead, the commandments of God. Always put that first. Godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Number four. Do all things in moderation. Do all things in moderation. People often have the lack of self-restraint to stop when they should. We overeat. We overdrink. We overspend. We overindulge. We might say too much. We may have habits, like I said, of phone, walking around like zombies with their phone. You know? I've seen so much of that. And people can't leave them alone. Internet, TV. We must rule over our appetites rather than letting our appetites rule over us. And there are many things we can get addicted to. So a Christian should practice self-control. Number five, we must catch sin while it is still a thought before it comes in action. Catch sin while it is still a thought before it comes in action. 2 Corinthians 10:3. I've thought about this one a lot. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And notice this, bringing every thought into the captivity of the obedience of Christ. So here we see sin starts in the mind before an action occurs. And if I want my arm to move, there is a faint thought that starts. And we have different levels of consciousness. My psychiatrist tells me that. I'm kidding. I don't have a psychiatrist. Probably need one. But there are different levels of consciousness. We can read up on that. And in deep levels of consciousness, a thought starts. Very faint. May not even recognize it. And it gets larger and larger. Kind of like an ocean. If a actions happen in the ocean and it ripples. As it gets to the top, it becomes bigger till it comes to the surface. So are thoughts. So they start small, they get bigger, and then they become an action. So the key is to catch these thoughts as they come in our mind that want us to sin, and we nip it in the bud, as Barney would say. So we have to catch it. And we have to realize it starts in our mind. And sometimes we can take ourselves out of the situation. Or I think we may control those thoughts before they come in. But sometimes we're human, and these evil thoughts are going to come in every one of us's mind. They're going to come in. They're going to get in. So we have to handle them before they keep growing and get bigger. In 2 Peter 1:5, 2 Peter 1:5, "For also this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control," notice, "to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness love." Notice they're building on one another here. And we said that you can't have love or any of the other fruits without self-control. Notice self-control's near the beginning of the list. And it builds up to love. So again, without self-control, we can't have any of these fruits of the Spirit. We must teach our children self-control. And the purpose of parental discipline should be to teach a child to exercise self-discipline that he can carry out through his life for his own good. In John, 1 John 2:15, 1 John 2:15, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." So we have to, it's something we must do here. You know, we must do. And there's three areas that John notes specifically that must be controlled. Self-control. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. You know, okay, I've got a nice car, I've got a nice home, I've got, you know, this and that, you know. That is that not pride? We got to be careful. That can become pride of life. Keeping up with the Joneses and all this stuff. Again, we get back to this, you know, says not to try to be rich. There's nothing wrong with having things, but we have to be moderation and we have to be careful there. Remember the camel, you know, that and the rich man. That's a very important thing. Jesus said that. And okay, going on. So if we follow these things, we will continue to be conformed to the world. And controlling ourselves, denying human nature and its impulse to satisfy the desire, and even sacrificing ourselves is necessary. So if we're going to stop sinning as a way of life. Romans 12:1, we're told, "I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies in living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Remember, we talked about the mind. It starts in the mind, and we have to take these thoughts out and constantly renew it, constantly work. It's a struggle. And we must prove what is the good and acceptable perfect will. Adam and Eve set the example for all of us in the Garden of Eden. They chose to decide for themselves what's right and wrong, good and evil, rather than listen to God, and we all have fallen. And they were tempted by subtle persuasions of Satan and their own appeals for appetite for the forbidden fruit. And it looked good, and they succumbed to it. And since then, we all have the death penalty and all the evils we see in the world around us. And we must not let our self-control be minimized by the teaching that, well, Christ did it all for us. He did it all for us. And that's what many in professing traditional Christianity teach. And it can be deceptive. So in a sense, and I've said this before, they teach that you should worship God, but you better not do what he says. And no, you don't keep the Sabbath and the holy days. That's legalistic. So you better not do that. God don't want that. Yet he says to obey us. So you have a God, but you don't obey him. So I don't see the logic there. But if we're to be made in the Father's image, we will yield to God in this matter to glorify him with our moderation in all things and rigid resistance to sin. So the concept of self-control implies a battle between the divided self. It implies our self produces desires that we should not satisfy, but rather control. Here's a good verse. Look at Luke 9:23. And I've watched a lot of these televangelists get on there, and they're about, oh, you can be happy, you can have all this, just pray for it. And, And they don't really talk much about what we should do, do they? It's just, and you can have all these things, and most of them are very wealthy. And I could name a few, but let's see if this is what Jesus says. He said, and he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. Let him deny himself. We shouldn't have everything we want. You know, the motto of Satanism is do as thou will. Do as thou will. And that's pretty much what many in traditional Christianity teach. Subtly, they might teach you keep some of the commandments, but they leave a lot of it out. It's partial. So, brethren, we have to deny ourselves and take up our cross, Jesus says, and follow him. And daily our self produces desires that should be denied or controlled. So should we take the path of least resistance, as in electrical terms? And Luke 13:24 says, strive to enter through the narrow gate, which is the difficult gate. But for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. So no, we shouldn't take the path of least resistance. The Greek word for strive is agonizing, in which you can hear the English word agonize. The truth is the narrow gate. The truth is through the narrow gate, not the wide gate. Number six, the sixth technique, is take self-control by force. In Matthew 5:29. Take self-control by force. And Matthew 5:29 states, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than your whole body to be cast into hell, but get him. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. Brethren, this is the fierceness of self-control. And perhaps this is what behind the words in Matthew 11:12, when it says, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. You know, the Hebrews were, the Israelites were promised the land. But they had to take it by force, didn't they? They had to go in and conquer each city, one at a time. It wasn't just turned over to them. So they had to go in there and take it by force. And we're promised this gift of self-control, yet we must take it by force. And sometimes that means when it hurts. We have to do it and just get down and dirty, even when it hurts. Number seven, the fight of faith. We must fight the fight of faith. And when we see and believe God is for us by grace through Jesus Christ, the power of wrong desires is broken. So finally, the fight for self-control is a fight of faith. 1 Timothy 6:12. Says, fight the good fight of faith. Fight of faith, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. Okay, if somebody gives you a $100 bill, they don't usually reach in your wallet. That would be kind of weird. And pull out your wallet and put the $100 in. No, you have to reach out and take it, don't you? You have to do something. And you know, Jesus does, he's the author and finisher of our salvation, for true. He does all the heavy lifting and the work. But here he commands us, fight the good fight of faith, take hold of eternal life to which we were called. So if you're called to salvation, you have to do something. You have to reach out and grab it and take hold of it. And you have to do what he requires. It's a free gift, and we don't earn it, but there's something we must do. So there's action required. Though God does the heavy lifting and the miracles, just like Egypt, as we talked about when they walked through the sea, God had already done the big miracles, but yet they had to move, they had to walk, and they couldn't stop or they would have died. So we must keep moving forward, brethren, and growing in character. The eighth way, number eight, ask God for help. Go to God in prayer. David prayed 3 times a day. Let's get down on your knees. And how many times do we get down on our knees, actually? Or do we just pray amiss? But, you know, David, he got down to humble ourselves and actually get down on our knees. Number nine, use the power of the Holy Spirit to help us In all things we must overcome in life. Use the power of the Holy Spirit to help us. Jesus said the spirit, or one's attitude, is willing, but the flesh, human willpower, is weak. So for self-control not to fail, we need the power of the Holy Spirit to help us. And all things we must overcome in life. So we must pray for it, but we still must do our part. You know, and number 10, the last one, give God the glory, not yourself, when you are successful. Always give God the glory. When we strive or agonizeth against our fatal desires, Paul says in Colossians 1:29. Colossians 1:29, to this end I also labor, striving according to his working which works in me mightily. So he agonizes by the power of Christ, not his own. And by Jesus Christ living in us, the true church of God keeps the commandments of God and has the faith of Jesus Christ. And it is the faith of Jesus. And it's Jesus Christ living through us. So we must give him all the credit. He is the author and finisher. So we don't earn it, but we have requirements. Romans 8:13. Romans 8:13. If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. If. Notice the if. This is a condition here. So you're not signed, sealed, and delivered once you say a few things. There's if condition here. In Zechariah 4:6, it is not ourselves we gain mastery over self-control in the Spirit, but only by God's help. And if we depend on our flesh, we will fail. So not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, said the Lord of hosts. We must be fierce, and we must take it by force, but we do it by God's force and by God's power, not our own might. Proverbs 21:31. The horse is made ready for the day of battle, but the victory belongs to God. So we must give God the glory. Titus 2:11. Titus 2:11 states, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Self-control is the discipline of delaying an impulse or gratification for a greater purpose or cause. And when we exercise self-control, we're saying no for the sake of a bigger, better yes. We're trading something in the here and now for something greater in the future. And we teach our children self-control when we tell them not to eat. They must eat their vegetables before dessert. And in order to develop self-control, we must be honest with ourselves about our weaknesses. And each one of us is different. We have different weaknesses. Some overeating, some lust, others greed, some gossip, some saying too much, others by doing in excess instead of moderation. And then we must be aware of what tempts us. We can take our struggles to God. You know, it's not healthy to be on our cell phones too much and on the internet. It's been proven this is definitely not healthy, and it can cause psychological problems. And you can read up on that. And we live in a world where accidents are more because people are texting, using their electronic devices. I think we all need to just get away from them and go back to the old days, personally. But I know you can't stop technology. But we can do it in moderation. We can handle it in moderation. And that's what's important. Maybe set time to do that and then say, okay, let's stay away from that today. Let's do something. Let's go outside. Let's go outside and play. Let's go outside in the sun and do something. Get away from the TV and all this. So self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. We have self-control when we keep in step with the Spirit. We're told to walk in the Spirit, and he empowers us to overcome temptation. We must do our part. So in summary, some areas we need self-control as we wind up. our physical habits, desires, and addictions. Controlling our emotions is another one, such as anger, jealousy. Too much worry might be considered emotion, but the power to bridle our tongues. The spiritual pulls of sin, breaking God's laws. And 10 ways we discuss to improve our self-control. Fleeing from sin. Take yourself out of the equation. And 2, make the devil flee from you. Submit to God, keep his laws, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And sometimes we're cornered. But when we can avoid the situation, it might be better to do that. Avoid the desire to be rich, which can become covetousness. Remember the rich man and the camel that Jesus spoke of. It is harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God than a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Something like that. But so do all things in moderation, 4. 5, we must catch sin while it is still a thought before it comes in action. 6, take self-control by force. Sometimes we have to get down and dirty, even if it hurts. How many times in ancient Israel, when they had a good king come in, he would have to, by force, remove the pagan, all the pagan shrines and temples and things, and altars. And I'm sure it was hard. It was hard on the people. And he wasn't very favorable, probably, when they'd done that. But, so sometimes people won't like you for doing that. But you have to take it before sometimes. The fight for self-control is a fight of faith. And remember, had the Israelites not had faith, and without faith it's impossible to please God. So they would have never walked. They would have never walked through that sea. They wouldn't have had the faith, the courage to do it. And every day it takes faith to do what we do. 8, ask God for help. 9, use the power of the Holy Spirit to help us. Let Christ live in us through His Spirit. And only that way can we achieve success. And 10, give God the glory and not yourself when you're successful. So, we reviewed the 9 fruits of the Spirit for a period of about a year. I'm very thankful to have been able to do it. I've learned probably more than you have, because when you prepare these things, I mean, it's amazing what you learn. And I'm very appreciative and humbled by it. But I have learned so much. And I'd like you to turn once more to Galatians 5:22 as we wind up the series. And I'd like you to think and meditate on each of these things. As we go home today, think about them. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Well, I hope we can cultivate and grow each of these in our daily lives. Just as the Israelites, again, had to move forward across that sea, we have to be profitable servants of God, or we'll become unprofitable servants. We have no choice. We must crucify the flesh and its passions, and we must finish our race so that we're not disqualified. So, brethren, may God help us all to walk daily in the fruits of the Spirit. May God bless, and happy Sabbath. Thank you.